That was, I'll tell you what, that was incredible worship this morning. Thank you, band. One of the lines of the songs, said, "You're worth it all." And when we're singing that, I always felt that was coming from us. We're saying, "God, you are worth it all." But the whole time we were singing that, I was almost hearing God saying that over us. And I was reminded of that moment where Jesus is preparing to be crucified, and he's almost pleading to God, you know, "Please, if there's anything you can do, don't put this upon me." And then he's got his arms across that cross. He's separated from his Father, and that sense of God saying, "This came at such a sacrifice. This is the most important thing in my life that I could have given you, but you are worth it all." I feel like that's really important for us to understand, particularly if we're in a world where you're not hearing people say that about yourself. God is saying, "You are worth it all." And I just think that's an amazing thing for us to hold on to. And we're looking this morning at the next episode in our Gospel series, which is exciting. The great news, not just the good news, the great news about Jesus, his plan for our salvation, what he has done to rescue us from our sin, and really importantly, restore himself back into relationship with us. So far, this series, and it looks a bit smaller on this screen, I'm not sure why that is. Okay, but everything you see on the screen I will be reading out, so don't worry. But so far, we started brilliantly with Ian. He looked at what the gospel is and why we need it. So the sin, the thing that separates us from God. Then we had why we weren't able to save ourselves, really important part. So via the law and sacrifice. And thirdly, God's motivation for offering salvation through Christ on our behalf. So his mercy and grace. But the gospel requires a response. It has to. And this response is twofold. And I'm really excited to be able to share this with you this morning, because I think this is important for those of you here that haven't actually made a commitment to Jesus. But I think this is also really important for us of those that have made a commitment before. But actually, let's think about how this impacts us today. So firstly, there is a need for us to show faith. This is in response to hearing the gospel. We have to respond to show faith. To believe in our hearts and express through our mouth God's love for us, recognizing that Jesus is our Savior, and understanding that only through his sacrifice can we be set free from our sins. It sounds basic. It sounds like you've heard this before. But remember this. There is only one way, and the answer is always Jesus. And so often I can get caught up in, if I've had a bad week and I've not read the Bible so much, or I've sinned, and you just feel a bit rubbish. But the great thing is, the truth of the gospel, that it is Jesus and his perfect life always, not us and our performance. And I can't get that across enough. But secondly, this is one of the areas I really want us to focus on this morning. And I really want you to be switched on and ready to hear what God wants to say to you this morning, is there is a requirement for repentance. The complete change in direction in which our life choices are made and who our focus is on in response. So you hear the gospel, you must respond in faith and in repentance. And although this response is twofold, this is not two separate acts that you are required to do. See, Paul said in Acts 20, verse 20 to 21, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of our faith in our Lord Jesus." Both together. So repentance is towards God. God is the person who's offended. Okay? But we put our faith in Jesus because he is the one who saves us. His sacrifice is what saves us. Jesus preached in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, "The time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Once again, these two things are coming together. Repent and believe. And John the Baptist preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And of course, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was actually asked this question: what shall we do to be saved? And his response: repent and believe the gospel. It's one and the same thing together. But does repent and believe the gospel imply that we need to do these two separate things? Today I'm going to believe, I'm going to have faith, and tomorrow I choose, right, I'm going to repent now, I'm going to turn away and never go back again. Really, it's just one requirement. See, the instruction, leave and go to Serbia, Martin, is that one or two things? Am I leaving England and then going to Serbia, or is that whole thing actually one thing? It's impossible for us to go to Serbia without leaving England. And it's the same thing here. It's impossible to have faith in the gospel, have faith that you have a God who loves you so much that he will die on the cross, without that leading for you to repent, to turn directions and to follow this man who has given up so much for you. Let me just share something from my history. I want you to think back. What were you doing in the summer of 2004? That's about 20 years ago, okay? I'm going to take you back to August 2004, when I was at New Day in Newark, being absolutely poured on in the rain. A Christian camp for teenagers, which we're still sending our kids to and inviting our kids from the attic to go to. An event which changed my life forever. Not just because it was an awesome camp, but what happened there. And I have to say, I'm so thankful for the friends that encouraged me to go there, because it got me from a place of knowing the stories of God to knowing God and knowing what God thinks about me. One evening I met God really, really powerfully. As I said, I went into a meeting knowing the stories of God, but I left knowing God personally. I met the Holy Spirit that night, and God revealed to me, and I felt for the first time in my life that sense of God's love for me. But I also sensed just how dirty a person I was. That the reality of the sin that I was in my life, and the things that were so against God, were so prevalent that night. And I left that meeting not only having given my life to God, but knowing that I wanted to do everything for him. I went into that meeting with a focus on everything about Martin. What's going to make me happy? What are the things that are important to me? And having left, thinking, right, what can I do to make God happy? What can I do to tell people about God? It was a complete change of focus. It's almost like I went in, your head is focused so far inwards, you're just looking at yourself. But as soon as God came into my life, it's like my head was lifted and the focus was on Jesus. I wanted to do everything for him. I remember opening the Bible and the words were on fire for me. I was so passionate. Anybody that I came into contact with, I wanted to share how God had changed my life. My repentance was immediate. It was immediate. It was an immediate action to giving my life to God. An immediate action to knowing that faith about him, who he was, and how he felt about me. See, the right response to the gospel is simple and it's profound. We must repent and believe the gospel. It's two sides of the same coin. That's because faith, as scripture defines it, is trusting that Jesus is who he said he is and that he does what he says he would do. See, the important thing about the biblical definition of faith is that it focuses on who Jesus is and not on your efforts. Here's what that means for you. Think of faith as having three parts: knowing, agreeing, and relying. I love three things, so I've got a terrible memory. So if I can have some way of remembering things, it's really helpful. So, knowing. Okay. The knowing part of faith means that you learn from the Word of God. You learn it. Who Jesus is, what he has done to save sinners. And that's why the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And that's what we've been covering in the first few weeks of this series of the Gospel. You're getting to know what the Gospel is all about and what Jesus has done for you. The second part of faith is the agreeing part. And this comes as the Holy Spirit convinces you of the truth about Jesus. That's what happened to me that evening at New Day. The Holy Spirit came into me and he showed me just how much Jesus loves me. Just how much God did and how much God sacrificed by giving his son to die on the cross for me. You admit and agree with God's testimony and admit what God says is true. And this is one of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit, is revealing that. And in John 16, verse 13, Jesus says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth." So if you're here today and you're not sure about God, you're not sure about what you may have heard in the last few weeks, can I encourage you to pray for the Holy Spirit to come into your life? Or ask somebody here who you come with. Because it's the Holy Spirit who shows you these things. It's not from working really, really hard. That's not what it says in Scripture. So, you've got the knowing. You've got the agreeing with what the Holy Spirit has shown you. And thirdly, you've got the relying. The relying part of faith means that you are staking your life on the truth that you know and that you agree on. And this is where faith becomes personal, as you are entrusting your soul to Jesus. See a picture here of an airport. And I think this an airport illustration is quite a helpful way of looking at this. So the first part of faith, the knowing and agreeing, this is like going to an airport and watching people get on the aeroplane. You go through, you can maybe peer through those windows. You've seen people get onto that aeroplane and you know that they're going off on a journey. That's the first two stages of faith. By observation, you come to know that these big winged objects are capable of getting people from one country to another. They're able to carry thousands of people over miles in amazing speeds, and you agree that it all happens all the time and it's absolutely fine. But the third part of faith, the relying part, is you actually boarding the plane. It's one thing to know and agree that the plane can take people to faraway places, but it's another thing to get on the plane yourself. And biblical faith is just like that. You come to know from God's word the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Then the Holy Spirit convinces you of the truth of God's word, and you agree that the gospel is true, but then you take it personally. You renounce reliance on your own efforts to achieve salvation, and you place your life fully in the hands of Jesus, trusting that who he is and what he did are sufficient for you. So a few quotes I just want to share with you on faith, a couple from the Bible and a couple from some authors and theologians. So firstly, this is from Luke, faith, believing that there will be a fulfillment of those things that are told us by the Lord. This is what faith is. Secondly, not wavering at the promise of God, but being fully convinced that what he has promised, he is able to perform. This is what we're being called to, but this call to faith. And thirdly, faith is confidence in what we hope for, this might be familiar with you, and the assurance of what we do not see. So faith, there is an element of a step of faith, okay? And then if we move on to a few other quotes, faith is not faith, I love this one, faith is not faith until it's all you're holding on to. We're not called to straddle faith at all. We're not called to have a pick-a-mick faith where some things we'll trust God on, the other things we'll maybe just work really hard to earn our salvation. Feed your faith and your doubts will starve away. And starve to death. Thirdly, I love this one. All I have seen, this is from Ralph Waldo Emerson, all I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen. We don't know everything, we've not seen everything, but we can trust in the Creator who's created these things. And finally, and this is so helpful for us, because so often we can just feel that I just not quite got enough faith. And the truth is, none of us do. We all feel like that. So if you're sitting here feeling like that, it's absolutely fine. And we know in Scripture that it says, faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains. So don't beat yourself up about it. You're probably doing better than you think. Okay? Not a great faith we need, but faith in a great God and what he is capable of. But I want to look at this word repentance. So I feel like as a church, we're probably pretty comfortable on faith and what it means and what we're holding faith towards. But let's go back to the word repentance. So this New Testament Greek word, if you want to go for the next slide, metanoia. Okay? It's made of two parts. Meta, this is a prefix. It means movement or change, to move from something or to change. And this second part, noah, the description they give you when I research it is disposition, which I didn't really know what that meant, if I'm honest with myself. So this, if this is helpful, this is a better way for me of thinking about it. It refers to your default setting, okay, towards reality. How are you normally feeling? Okay, so repentance is saying that you need to change direction or change a movement away from your default setting, away from the things you're naturally called towards. So literally, change your disposition towards life and reality to have a transformed default setting about what's important in life. See, when Jesus said repent, he was talking about a change of heart towards sin, the world, and God. Not just saying sorry, but a complete change of heart. An inner change that gives rise to new ways of living that exalts Christ and gives evidence of the truth of the gospel. See, Jesus explained that when our default setting is changed by the Holy Spirit, it shows because we bear fruit in keeping with repentance. See, genuine repentance is an inner change of heart that produces new behaviour. It has to. It has to. Acting differently, speaking differently, living differently. These are the fruits, and these are inevitable outward results of being completely different on the inside. It's not just changing your behaviour or lifestyle. It's not just obedience to the commandments. It's not just promising God, yes, I'll do better, I repent, I'll do better. It's not turning over a new leaf. Regret, that's just being sorry. Saul had regret, mentally. Remorse is being sorry mentally and emotionally, a bit like Judas. But repentance is a complete change of mind. And it's so, so important. And we see it so much in the New Testament. The word repentance or repent is used in the writings of Paul to the Romans, Corinthians to Timothy, by the writer of Hebrews, as well as Peter. It occurs 10 times in the book of Revelation, and in all of the New Testament, it appears 50 times. This is an elementary part of the doctrine of Christ. It's the foundation stuff. And really, church, how seriously are we taking repentance? How big of our evangelism, when we're sharing the gospel with people, how big does repentance form in the message, the story that we're telling people? Because in Scripture, it's massive. It's everywhere. And I want to give you some practical tips. So not just theory, not just sharing Bible verses, but three things, the magic three again, some practical tips on how to repent, what the focus should be, but everything rooted in Scripture. So firstly, repentance should be a response to God's kindness. Romans 2:4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and restraint and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Our motive for repentance should not be feeling bad about your sin. That's just not what it's about. It should be that God's kindness, this giving our life to God and understanding of just how much God has given up for you, just how much he loves you, should lead you to repentance, should lead you to want to turn away from your old life, the things that you're getting caught up in, and to follow this person who loves you so much, that has given so much to you. It's not this place of feeling guilt, saying sorry, I'm not going to do it again, and then getting caught up in this cycle. As I'm saying this, does this sound familiar to people? You're stuck in sin, you're saying sorry to God. It gets better for a little while, but then you just get tempted again. This is not what God is calling us to. God is calling us not to focus on the sin, but to focus on the person who has saved you from the sin. The goodness of God, spending time with God, worshipping Him, reading Scripture, praying. The more time you spend with God, the more your life will be changed. And that's what repentance is about. It's not about being good. It's about turning your focus from yourself and your own sinful desires to following God and doing the things that you know makes Him happy and that brings Him glory. We have to focus on Him, God and His kindness. Romans 8, 31 to 32 says this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? What more do you need when God gave us Jesus? He gave us all He had. See, when you come to repentance, you need to start from the correct place. It isn't, I need to be better. It isn't, I'm sorry I'm doing this again. This is, God, because of your kindness, because of your love, I choose a different way. I choose to face a different way. Secondly, true repentance, genuine repentance, has to bear fruit. Has to. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. This is John the Baptist when he's commanding new believers. He's commanding them to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And in Acts 26, verse 20, it says this. Declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. This is true repentance. Not just to turn away from sin and back to sin. That misses the whole point of repentance. Genuine repentance must bear fruit as we turn from our focus from ourselves to a focus on God. And the fruit should be so beautiful that people who meet us can't help but see Jesus. See, that is what I want in my life. I want people to come in contact with me and for them to see Jesus because of this true repentance. Not from saying sorry for things, true repentance of turning, changing my direction and focus from myself to God. So let's focus on the things that draw us closer to Him. And thirdly, and finally, repentance should be extreme. There's a couple of passages I want to draw out here. Matthew 5, verse 30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body goes into hell. And secondly, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus is saying that to repent and to follow him should be like crucifying ourselves every day. Church, what measures are we taking to combat our lusts, our anger, our greed, our gossiping, sexual immoralities? Are we just saying sorry? Are we saying I'm going to try better? Or are we taking extreme actions? Because that's what repentance is calling us to do. Not just to try better, but to take extreme actions to stop these things happening, to put our focus on Jesus. Is there a genuine level of discomfort in our sacrifice? Or, if we're honest, are we just acting casually? Are we actually okay slipping up every so often here and there in the hopes that one day I'll break this sin? One day it'll be okay. We should all be cautious if we ever reach this place of complacency and indifference to our sinful habits. But remember, repentance is good. God is kind, and Jesus loves you, And what repentance is calling is for a focus to be on Jesus and not to be on our own sinful desires. So we need to repent to be saved. Yes and no. Okay? It's not the repentance that justifies you. It's not the quality of your repentance that justifies you. Also, you don't need to prepare yourself before you can come to Christ. You don't need to be in a certain place before you're good enough to accept Jesus in your life. In Christ Alone is my favourite song of all times. Both the words, but also the song as well. But mainly the truth. In Christ Alone. There are no works involved in salvation. It's a free gift, purely based on faith in Jesus. But repentance comes as a direct response from truly understanding that we have a God that loves us so much, that gave up so much to help free us from our sinful position, and that he is a God full of mercy and grace. As I said at the start, faith and repentance, this gospel message requires a response. It's going to require a response for those of you that have never given your life to God, but it also requires a response from those of you that made a commitment a while back. I know that as I've been saying some of these words, you're maybe sitting there a little bit uncomfortable, and that's great. I love that, because that's God at work in you, okay? So what I want us to do is I want us to respond as a church, and this is a very personal thing. So if I can just invite Beck, are you okay just to come up and play something? Well, I'm just going to share a few things. But this is now a time for you and God to do business, okay? So I want you to close your eyes. Have you come to rely on Jesus and Jesus alone for your salvation? Have you accepted Jesus in your life? Have you accepted that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? You've accepted that you are a sinner and that without Jesus, there is no salvation. If you accepted that Jesus not only died, but rose again, that you have faith in this, and that you have chosen to repent and turn away from a life focused on yourself to a life focused on him. If you haven't, I want to just make an appeal to you. Let today be the day that you accept Jesus into your life. Let today be the day when you move from just knowing about Jesus to actually knowing Jesus loves you for yourself. And I pray, Holy Spirit, will you come upon people right now? Will you reveal this truth to people, Lord Jesus, Father? And I want to pray that we see people with lives that are transformed, Father, with you in them. I want to pray, Lord Jesus, for us in here that have made a commitment to you, Lord Jesus. I want to pray, Lord Jesus, that you help reveal just how sinful we are and how much we need to turn away from our own desires. When we read in Ezekiel chapter 36, it says this: "Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourself for your sins and detestable practices." And I want to pray, Lord Jesus, that actually you will remind us the horrors of our past, the things that we are still doing now. Pray that we can, even now, we'll name them. We're not going to leave these vague, not going to leave these undefined, but we're going to call out these sins in our lives. Call out things in our lives where we haven't truly turned away from, that these are still actually ruling over our lives. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that when we ask this question, does my life give evidence of repentance? A real change of heart, mind and life. I want to pray, Lord Jesus, that we'll be able to answer yes to that. And I pray if we're not able to, Lord Jesus, I want to pray that you, once again, send your Holy Spirit to us. Not just to make us better, not to stop us sinning, Lord Jesus, but just to make us fall more in love with you. Make us more and more understand your love towards us, your kindness. And that and our faith in that will turn us away from these things in our life. God, I want to pray for the repentance that needs to happen in my life.
our lives,
every single person who's in this room or listening to this right now, God, show us where we need to turn from sin, where we've gotten lax with sin in our life, where we're settling for less than what you've called us to, and where we're turning to our ways instead of your ways. And we pray for fruit in our lives, a fruit that truly shows repentance from sin. We pray this for your glory. We pray this for our good. And we pray this for our joy. And I want to pray, Lord Jesus, for many people come to faith, be added to this church as a result of looking at our lives, a life that has been transformed by you, and not a life of being perfect, of never sinning, of doing everything, but a life where our focus is no longer on ourselves. A renewed heart, a renewed mind, a complete change of direction. I pray, Father, that we'll be able to focus on you. We'll be able to, each day we wake up, think, what can we do to bring you glory? What does God want us to do in our lives right now? Help us with this. In Jesus' name.